Brother Buster Mullins is a pastor of Little Rock Baptist Church in Chilhowee, Virginia, and no stranger to the Preacher's Jubilee. And so, you, brother, you come mind the Lord today.
Amen. God bless you, Brother Robert. Appreciate you, preacher. Bless you. Amen. Well, it is good to be here. Good to see everybody and to be in the meeting. You ever feel about as useless as a 747 jet engine strapped to the back end of a donkey? That's about the way I feel. Amen. Brother Ryle, good to see you. I read something recently that really made an impact on my heart. A statement was made by an old English preacher back in the 1800s. He said this, thank you, preacher. He said, you ought to never preach because you have to say something. But you better ought to preach because you have something to say. Let me repeat that. You ought never to preach because you have to say something. But you ought to always preach because you have something to say. And of course, in my ministry, I've always wanted to have something to say. I appreciate what you said today, Brother Steve, and the help that we got from the Word of God. Let's all stand, if you will. Brother Jarvis, thank you for letting us come again this year. I'm deeply honored to be a part of the meeting here and part of this great preacher's life that the Lord's let us become friends over the years, and many of you, and it's always a joy to be in the house of God with God's people. We can talk about the things that we lost last year and things like that, but I'm not going to do that today. I want you to turn to two very familiar pieces of Scripture. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. I may not preach hard. I've got a lot of medical issues. If I could ask your prayers, I would deeply appreciate it. And I won't go into details, but I have a lot of medical issues. And Acts chapter 9, and then a passage of Scripture that every preacher especially is very familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 9 and 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I'll bring these two passages together if the Lord will help us. Acts chapter 9. I woke up this morning. I don't sleep much anymore with some sickness I have and medicine I have to take and things, and I woke up about 4 this morning, and a statement that I've made a million times, well, not a million times, a cliche, but you've made it many a time as well. But I like to make it again today, not just as a cliche, but I'm so grateful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. It doesn't get any worse, it gets better. And you get more thankful as the years go by. You get more thankful. I've really tried to pray what God would have us to say here this day. And this is what the Lord has really put on my heart. I'm going to paint with a very large brush. I'm not going to fine-tune anything. I just want to, you'll get it in a minute. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he would found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, and I'm interested in this little statement, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me make a statement right there. It does not say they will not endure preaching. It doesn't say that. They'll have preaching. But what the last generation won't have is doctrine. And that ought to encourage every preacher in this building to be more of a doctrinal preacher than we've ever been. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. We all know these verses. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Our Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for your presence and your power, God, to speak through my mouth today. I ask you, Lord, to season my heart and my mind with the presence and love of God. And our Father, that you'd speak to every person in this building. Thank you for the message we've already heard, the good singing, everything, God, that's the fellowship with your people. We thank you, God, for allowing it to be so. Please, God, Lord, do something, God, that would make a change in our lives. And Lord, we could remember it in many years to come. We thank you for all you've done and who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. These two passages of Scripture give to us both the first and the final recorded words of the Apostle Paul. Let me repeat that. They give to us the first and the final words of the Apostle Paul. They're separated by 30 years. Paul was saved somewhere around 34 AD, and he suffered martyrdom somewhere around 64 to 66 AD. So these two words are separated by at least a minimum of 30 years. I want to preach to you today. I don't know how I'll preach. I just want to talk to you out of my heart. I want to talk to you on the journey. This is what God spoke to my heart with on Saturday. I've not preached this. It's just something new God gave me. The journey from commencement to coronation. The journey from commencement to coronation. Every child of God, there's a point of origination where we meet the Lord in salvation. But there's a point of destination where we meet the Lord at the end of a life of service. 1 Timothy 1:16, I want you to grab a hold of this verse a minute. Paul said, Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, might show forth, he said, all longsuffering. And he made this statement, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. Paul said, my life is a pattern. He said that God's going to use my life as a pattern to every person that will believe on me, on Christ after me. And so I could say that Paul's life is a pattern of three things. First, it was a pattern of salvation for all sinners. Now, I don't have the time to really define that. But if you looked in Acts, don't turn there. If you looked in Acts chapter number 9, where we read there, you would find everything, every element of the new birth recorded in chapter number 9. Paul has a new concept in verse 5 and 6. There's a new communion in verse 9 through 11. There's a new comprehension. He received his sight in verse 18. There's a new company. He's with the disciples now. There's a new combat and a new companion, the Holy Ghost. And so his life is a pattern of salvation for everybody that gets saved after the Apostle Paul. He's saying that everybody gets saved, their salvation will resemble how I got saved. I'll come to what I want to say in a minute. Just want to coast out a minute. He's a pattern not only of salvation for all sinners, he's a pattern for struggles for all soldiers. Everybody that ever fought for God, Paul's a pattern of that. You can study his life and find that. And then he's a pattern of service for all saints. So Paul said, I'm a pattern to everybody that's going to get saved after me. Their salvation, their service, and their struggles are going to be something resembling to the struggles and the service and the salvation that I've had in my life. Now what you're introduced to in chapter 9 of the book of Acts is the beginning of Paul's life, Christian life. What you're introduced to at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the end of his life. Just allow me to coast out a minute. In the first words reveal a willful submission to Christ. Acts chapter 9 verse 6, Lord, what would thou have me to do? The final words reveal a wonderful separation to Christ. I'm ready to be offered, thank God. Amen. In Acts chapter number 9 is the beginning of Paul's life. We see God's grace being conferred upon a sinner. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, we see God's glory being conferred upon a saint. Amen. Amen. In Paul's first words in Acts 9, we see the heart of Paul. But in 2 Timothy, in the close of his life, we see the hope of Paul. At the beginning of Paul's ministry in Acts 9, we see the submission of a newborn son. But thank God in 2 Timothy, at the close of his life, we see the satisfaction of an aged saint. Amen. Are you listening at me? Thank God. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul about to be delivered from the power of sin and get saved. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul getting ready to be delivered from the very presence of sin and move out to be with the Savior. Amen. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul's entrance into a life of service. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul's exit from a life of service. Amen. In Acts 9, we see the commencement of a new life. But thank God in 2 Timothy 4, we see the close of a new life. In Acts chapter 9, we see Paul focused on his calling. But in 2 Timothy 4, we see him focused on his crown. Amen. Thank God. A life from commencement. A life from the beginning, thank God, unto the end. May I say to you this morning, I want to finish well. So much I could say, but I want to finish well. Brother Grady, I'm looking at the finish line. It's important to me that I finish well. So much I could say. In a day where many are not finishing at all, makes me want to finish well. And in a day where many are not finishing well, so many started well, but they're not finishing well. I want to finish well. Some started wrong. Scott straightened up and finished well. Some started good, got crooked, and finished wrong. But thank God for those that are among us today that started right, have stayed right, and are going to finish right. I'm trying to decide what I don't want to say, what I just want not to say. Lord Jesus was concerned. I'll come to what I really want to say in a minute. The Lord Jesus was concerned about finishing his course. Oh God, if the Son of God is concerned about finishing the course. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 5:36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works do I bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John 17:4, I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. John 19:30, on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. And he even got the title. Hebrews 12:2, of being the author and the finisher. He don't ever start anything that he don't finish well. Amen. Everything he starts, he finishes well. Paul, being a man as of Christ himself, said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God, Paul said, I want to finish with a glad conscience, not a guilty conscience. Come to my two or three more statements and I'll come to what I want to say. If you look in 2 Timothy 4 here, Paul uses five metaphorical statements. I'm talking about his life at the end of the journey. He first says, my life is like a divine sacrifice. I'm ready to be offered. He says, secondly, my life is like a departing ship. The time of my departure is at hand. He said, my life is like a defending soldier. I've fought a good fight. He said, my life is like a determined sportsman. I finished my course. And he said, my life is like a dedicated saint. I've kept the faith. Boy, when I come down to the end, amen. I'm telling you, I ain't telling you something top of my head. It's just in my heart. When I come down to the end, I want to look back over it and say, I finished my course with joy. Amen. 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 The words of 2, listen close at this statement. The words of 2 Timothy 4. Aren't just descriptive of the conclusion of Paul's life. Let me repeat that. The words of 2 Timothy 4 are not descriptive of the conclusion of Paul's life, but they describe the course of Paul's life that brought him to the conclusion. You follow what I said? He's not talking about the moment. He's talking about a process that brought him to the moment. I hope that quietness means y'all listening. I don't know what it means. If you notice all these words here in 2 Timothy 4 are past tense. I have fought, not I'm fighting. I have finished, not I'm going to finish. And I have kept, not I'm going to keep. He's talking about a past experience that brought him to a present experience in his life. Let me say this, and I want to come briefly to what I want to say. To finish, listen closely, oh, this is in my heart. To finish the course right, we must stay right on the course. To finish the course strong, we must stay strong on the course. To finish the course spiritual, we must stay spiritual on the course. And to finish the course with joy, we must stay joyful on the course. You can't come to this conclusion one day in your life. So, now, here's what I want to say. He told me not to watch the clock, but I can't help it. Here's what I'm going to say. Can a country hick, a nothing and a nobody, Brother Williamson, like me, can I finish my course right? Can you? Do we have to? Do we have to capsize on the journey? Do we have to finish wrong? Oh, Lord Jesus, help us. You'll not be remembered by your course. You'll be remembered by your finish. Are you hearing me? Let me just uncouple a moment. Back up a minute. I've been in revival almost 5 weeks, off and on for 5 weeks, and got out of revival the other day, and Dr. Larry Wells was preaching about an hour and a half from my house, and I told my wife and I, so let's drive up and hear him tonight. It's on a Thursday. We drove up, and of course, Brother Larry Wells, everybody here knows Brother Wells, I'm sure, and drove up to hear him, and he had asthma real bad, and he coughed, and he'd preach a minute, and he'd cough a minute, and he'd preach a minute, and he'd cough a minute, and he'd preach a minute, and he'd cough a minute. Driving home, I got to crying. It was dark in the car, and I got to crying. And my wife said, "You're unusually quiet. There's something wrong." And I said, "Yes and no." I said, "I wished I could honor some way the men of God that stayed faithful." I said, "Dr. Wells coughing himself to death and still preaching. And other people won't drive 20 minutes to sit in a cool church and do nothing." And I said, "I'd say this, but Larry Wells has been my friend, close friend for 40 years. When I had, when all this, I'm in stage 3 kidney disease, and when all this began to come up on me, Brother Wells called me every week, and he would talk to me. And I got to think about him driving over here today. He's been faithful to God, as faithful as any man I've ever known. But if he falls, he won't be remembered by the course. He'll be remembered by the fall." In other words, how you finish may be more important than how you started. I had a young boy at our church recently come to me. And he cried, and he laid on my shoulder, and he cried. And he said, Pastor, he said, you're the only pastor I've ever known. He was born in our church after I came there. And he said, don't let me down now. Can we stay faithful? Five pastors that I know in the last 3 months have left their wives. Can we do it? How can we go from commencement to coronation? And everything between the commencement to the continuation to the conclusion and the coronation of our life. How can we finish right? I'll give you three things. They're simple, but they're profound. Number one, Paul finished right because he continued faithful on the course. He continued faithful on the course. When we come to the end of our life and we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Brother Grady, God's not going to reward us for the size of work that we have. He's going to reward us, my brother, for how faithful we stayed. Well done! Oh, I wish I could help you. I hope you're getting a little bit of what God's doing in my heart right now. Well done! Thou good and faithful servant. Maybe you didn't set the world on fire. I know that everybody here maybe feels like this. I'm stuck in a place, kind of back from nowhere with a bunch of country folks, and I could go on hours, but I won't. But I don't have the fellowship maybe as some of you have. But where God puts you, what God puts you to doing, be faithful to that. And your reward will be as great as the man that had the biggest work and the most visible work. You'll be faithful. Get up and do it again tomorrow. And do it again the next day. He'll be faithful to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Lamentations, the writer said, great is thy faithfulness. Psalm 36 said, his faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thank God, God has been faithful to you and I. Now listen at me a minute. Listen at me close. I'm not going to deal a whole lot with this. But he was faithful to a person. I'm just preaching with a broad brush. He is faithful to a person. That person being the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfulness in the ministry and serving God is like faithfulness in a marriage. I want you to listen close to what I'm saying. It's like faithfulness in a marriage. The Lord Jesus helped his statement to go forth. If you only are loyal to your marriage partner out of a principle, your loyalty will fail so eventually. If you're not loyal to that marriage because of the passion. The passion will keep you true. If it's just a principle, I'm supposed to be true to my wife. I'm supposed to be true to my husband. And if all we do is serve God out of the principle. Now, I preached here years ago on when principles and passions collide. And I'm not against principle. But I'm telling you, there's something else that'll keep you serving when nothing else will. It's a passion. It's a passion. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. A correct principle will go so far, but a consuming passion will take you all the way. When love dies, loyalty will die. both in a marriage and a ministry. Paul was consumed with the love of Christ. Brother Steve was talking a while ago. I said it over there. Paul probably heard me say it. I said it before you ever got to it. When you were talking about how the Lord loves you. And I said, these stewards, I said, that's enough. That's enough. Just knowing that he loved me and gave himself for me. That's enough. When you get over the fact that God come down in a mire and mucky hole of nothing, picked you up, amen, and saved you, set your feet on a solid rock, established your going, put the love of Christ down in your life, put your name in the book of life, amen. Thank God for him. That love of God will constrain you. Paul said, for I'm determined not to know anything among you save Christ and him crucified. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid I should glory save in the cross. Philippians 3 said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Am I losing you all? Hey, friend, I'm telling you, he stayed faithful to a person. It wasn't a ministry, it was a person. We ought to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Yes. You remember, Brother Bobby, when you first got saved? You didn't have them good clothes. I didn't. Didn't have them good clothes on. You didn't have the mannerism you got today. But slowly, the God of heaven saved you and began to mold you and change you and work in your life and make something different out of you. And sometimes I look at my own life and I don't even recognize me. Cause of a person. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. A lot could be said there. He's faithful to a person. He was faithful to a purpose. We're just talking about from commencement to coronation. He was faithful to a person in those years. He was faithful to a purpose. You know what the purpose was? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. To a Jew, I become a Jew that I might win the Jew. To those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them as under the law. To those without law, as without law, but not without law to Christ, he said, that I might win them without law. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. He said, the purpose of my life is souls. Purpose of my life is to see people get right with God. Sometimes you feel like your life's nothing. Brother Ryle, in the many years you've been in the ministry, it's impossible for you to remember the people that got saved under your ministry. You look at your life sometimes and you think it's useless. This brother sitting right here, Brother Hughes, is that right? Came to me a while ago, and I'm not bragging on me, you misunderstood me. He came to me a while ago, pulled over there where I was at and said, I just want to introduce myself. He said, 20 years ago, I was so depressed. I was about out of my mind. I just didn't want to do nothing. He said, a man gave me a message that you had preached on a little cassette tape. And he said, God changed my life with that message. You don't know what your life's doing. You don't know what you're doing when you stand true to a purpose. I'm not preaching just for people. Thank God. I'm preaching for the one that loved me and reached down for me one day. You remember when it wasn't about fame and a name? You remember when the regeneration of sinners was more important than the reformation of society? You remember when building Christians was more important than building churches? You remember when promoting the Savior was bigger than promoting self? I think John had it right when he said he must increase and I must decrease. He remained faithful to a person. He remained faithful to a purpose. He remained faithful to preaching. I could say a lot there, but I don't think I'll just patch that up. Acts chapter 20 talks about that. I kept back nothing from you, as profitable to you. I give everything that I had. What he said, I kept back nothing. Can you make that statement this evening? Bo Womper, can I make the statement? Can you make the statement? I've kept back nothing. I've given God all I am in his preaching. But listen to this. He stayed faithful to his praying. In Acts 9:11, he prayed when he first perceived the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he prayed when he was persecuted. In Acts 16:25, he prayed when he was in prison. In Romans 10:1, he prayed for his people. In 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, he prayed for those with problems. And in Philippians 1, he prayed for those that were a partaker and a partner of him in his ministry. The first thing that's said about the Apostle Paul after he got saved, Brother Jarvis, was, "Behold, he prayeth." He became a man of prayer from day one. And he closed out the book in 2 Timothy 4 by saying, "Many left me and forsook me, but I pray that God lay it not to their charge." 30 years, amen, I'm about to have a spell. 30 long years he stayed faithful to his prayer life. Oh God, oh, if I've learned anything in my life, buddy, when everything else fails, Holy Ghost praying will get the job done. He stayed and remained faithful to his promises. In the closing days of his life, he said this. He said, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring them, and the books." But he said, especially the parchments. He said, "I still need that word of God in the last days of my life." Well, let me give you a second thing quickly. He continued faithful to the course. The second thing I want to say quickly. He courageously fought for Christianity. He courageously fought for Christianity. He waged a successful warfare against everything that hindered him from the work that Lord Jesus had called him to. I'm just skipping over this a little bit, but can I have your attention a moment? The first thing I want to say, Brother Heath, that he waged a successful warfare against was the poison that was in himself. The poison that was in himself. Romans chapter 7, I could read the whole text, but we won't. He said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway." Listen at me. I want you to listen at me. I want you to listen at me, everybody here. I'm not trying to be more than you are, bigger. That's not what I'm doing. You're misunderstanding me. I want you to listen at me. From the time you get saved till the time you finish your journey, you're going to have to fight against the poison that's in your flesh. Your flesh, listen, your flesh don't get better. I don't care how long you saved and how much you've walked with God during the course of the journey. Your flesh don't get better. You're going to experience an attack. Listen, he fought against, let me just say this, he fought against the poison that was in himself, but he fought against the power of Satan in his life. Listen to this closely. You're going to be contending with the power of the devil from the day you get saved to the day you close your journey. Listen at me closely. The first attack by Satan on the Lord Jesus Christ was the same thing that the final attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. The first attack, the first thing Satan attacked Jesus was the same thing that Satan attacked Jesus with at the close of his life. The first attack and the final attack was the same. The first attack, Matthew 4, if thou be the Son of God. He attacked his sonship. And at the close of his life, hanging on the cross, he said, if thou be the Son of God. He attacked his sonship at the first of his life, and he attacked his sonship at the close of his life. And the thing the devil's going to fight you with from the day to the first day to the end of the journey is your sonship. And he waged that fight. He said, I fought a good fight. That word good means commendable. Nobody will fight a perfect fight, but you can't fight a commendable one. You know, you study the passages around the death of Christ. The quotations that Christ makes from Old Testament quotations that come into play as the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And the psalmist cried out, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Well, when Jesus is dying, he don't quote it that way. I'm about done, listen. He don't quote it, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He said, Lord, into thy hands I commend. He come down, Brother Steve, at the end of his life, and he was commending his life before God. Wow. You talk about conviction in my heart. I will not end that way. I wished I could, but I won't. I won't be able to commend it. I'm glad I can commit it to God at death, but I fear I won't be able to commend it. A lot of things could be said. Let me go to the last truth and I'll be done. He continued faithful to the course from the time that he started to the time that he closed. From commencement to coronation, he continued faithful to the course. Secondly, he courageously fought for Christianity. But thirdly, he consistently focused on Christ. He consistently focused on Christ. Read his letters. Read his letters. He uses the word Lord Jesus, Lord, just every few words. He don't get up and preach thoughts and things. Preach Christ. Preaches Jesus. Every time his pen clicks, he'll write three words and then Jesus will come out of it. He'll write a few more lines and Christ comes out of it. He'll write a little more and he'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally he said in the book of Galatians, writing to the church at Galatia, he said that in all things he might have the preeminence. He consistently focused on Christ. He consistently focused on the prize, the preeminence of Christ, but the prize of Christ. He's closing his life. He's got his eyes on the crown. He said, from henceforth laid up for me a crown. He's got his eyes on the prize. He got his eyes on the promise of judgment. He's talking about in 2 Timothy 4, how God's going to judge the quick and the dead. He's got his eye on the judgment seat. If anything keep you running right, it's keep an eye on the judgment seat. And lastly, he got his eyes consistently, not on the preeminence of Christ, and the prize of Christ, and the promise of judgment from Christ, but he's got his eyes on the people of Christ. And here's what he says. He's talking in the first few verses. He's got his eye on the future workers. He's talking to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I'm going, but I'm concerned about the next generation. He's focusing on the future workers. He focused a little bit on the failed workers. He talked about in verse 10, those that forsook him. He talked about in verse 11, those that failed him. And he talked about in verse 16, those that fought against him. But listen to this. The last things on his mind, not only is he talking about the people, the future workers, and the failed workers, but he's talking about the faithful workers. He's talking about them that stood with him. Thank God, there'll be a few that'll go to the end with us. I'll never forget an old preacher. I won't tell who it is. It's a long story. Said he was, had a, my soul, preacher, I didn't know it was that late. Said he had a man in his church dying one night, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, said he called him and said, I want you to come. He said, I got there and said, the old man was just a little bit from crossing. And his wife was sitting with him, and he said, I walked in and said, I said, what can I do for you? And said, he said, preacher, I didn't bring you here to see what you could do for me. I brought you here because I wanted you to watch a person who had lived for Jesus die. He said, I want you to know, preacher, that the finish line is not something to be dreaded. But the finish line is something to be anticipated. He said that old man and wife sat there and hugged one another and kissed on one another and loved on one another and talked about their children and their life together. And said, he said, preacher, it's been worth every mile. Raised my family for Jesus. And said, then in just a few minutes, he just sat up in the bed and said, he said, there he is. And gone. I'm nearing the finish line. My days are few. And I want to finish it right. And the only way you can finish it right is walk it right every day. And then on that final day, you can say, though I failed, I fought, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course. Everybody in this building, every mama, every daddy, every young person, you ought to work. Ecclesiastes 8 said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Your end is going to leave as much of a testimony as your beginning. Let's all stand, Brother Jarvis, you come.